shall be found written, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall be wicked, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1305 and 30 days, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Again, God will bless that reading. And this is a great chapter. It's really a what we might call a resurrection chapter. We have our New Testament resurrection chapter, not 1 Corinthians 15, but this may well be the Old Testament resurrection chapter. Now, it's interesting that we're very familiar with the resurrection, but it's actually a rare topic in the Old Testament. It's not that it's unknown. Job said that in my flesh I will see God. He believed in resurrection. Abraham in Genesis 22 believed, as we look at the New Testament commentary in Hebrews 11, that he would receive Isaac back in a figure. Psalm 16 speaks of resurrection. We know that. But they're scant references. But this is definitely a resurrection chapter. And so we want to pay attention to it. It begins, in a sense, with a reference, at least in verse 2, to resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life and shame, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then at the very end of the chapter, you've got Daniel being told, thou shalt rest, and then it says, and then obviously after that, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So obviously Daniel's coming back, and he's going to have a role in the millennial kingdom. And so resurrection certainly seen here. But let's begin at the beginning. At that time, it says. We've got to ask the question, at what time? And it takes us back to what we've been looking at in chapter 11. Really, this is a continuation of the vision in chapter 11 that Daniel had received, and particularly the time where we considered last week this willful king of the end times, this last day's ruler, this what we call the Antichrist or the man of sin. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. And it seems that God has set up Michael, given him this responsibility to be, if we want to use the term, the guardian angel, we can use that term, I think, in the sense that he is the protector of the nation of Israel. And it takes us to Revelation chapter 12. We won't take the time to go, I assume you're familiar with that chapter. But in the midpoint of the tribulation, there's a war in heaven between the Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels, and Satan is cast out of heaven. He's no longer allowed access to the presence of God. Remember in the book of Job, he would present himself before God and consider my servant, and he's the accuser of the brethren. And isn't it amazing that he still has access right now to the presence of God, and he's still acting as the accuser? But in the middle of the tribulation, that access will be over. And he'll be cast out of heaven, and he will be, if he's already mad, and he is, just to even attempt to fight against God, he'll be hopping mad when he's kicked out of heaven. And he is going to persecute Israel with a tremendous fury and venom. And so this is what's in view here. And as he seeks to persecute Israel, Michael will be their protector and preserver at the same time. He's going to stand up on behalf of his people. And I would, if you want a homework assignment, you could read Revelation chapter 12 to get kind of the New Testament light on this. But notice what it says. Michael, the prince, will stand up for the children of your people. And then he says this. Notice too, the children of your people, Daniel's people. I want to say something here. Just to calm nerves here. This is speaking of Israel. Daniel's people were the Jews, the nation of Israel. And I want just to say this, that the details we're going to describe tonight of this period of human history, which is going to be described as the worst period in human history, bar none, the church, which is his body, which is what we're part of, will not be here. We will be raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air before any of these events take place, before this man of sin will be revealed. Okay? So no one is nervous or concerned about this, although we should be burdened about the Jewish people. Let's not forget that Jewish people are going to suffer tremendously. And other people too. It's going to be a time of universal tragedy and suffering. But the Lord will not be guilty of bridal abuse. We will not be here. So I want you just to keep that in your mind. But notice it says, speaking of Daniel's people, it says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, it's not saying there was a nation of Israel. The actual word there is Goyim. It's a word that's used with Gentiles. In other words, this is going to be the worst period of human history, period. You know, not just as far as Israel's suffering. Anybody's, whatever sufferings have occurred in nations, and there has been horrendous sufferings, you could put it in these terms. You haven't seen nothing yet. In other words, this is going to be magnified tremendously. And so he says there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Of course, the Lord Jesus will amplify that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and he'll say exactly the same thing. There's going to be a time of trouble coming, and there's never been a time like it since, and there won't be afterwards. This is going to be it won't get any worse than this. And so this is what we're talking about. We're talking about this time that the Bible describes as the tribulation, the great one. 3.5 year period, the last half of the tribulation period. It's also what's called the day of Jacob's trouble, a time of great trouble for the nation of Israel. And he said there's never been a time like it. And he says, at that time thy people shall be delivered. Now, we know from our study in Zechariah that a lot of Daniel's people will die in the tribulation. In fact, 2/3 of them will. Zechariah tells us only 1/3 of the Jews in the world will survive this. But that 1/3 not only will survive it physically, they will be completely delivered by the coming of Christ at the end of that 3.5 year period. When it looks like they're going to be wiped out too, when Jerusalem is surrounded by all the armies of the world, Christ is going to come back, Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 13, and he's going to come and deliver the nation, and all Israel will be saved at that time. So at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone, now notice who is going to be delivered. It's not all the Jews, but everyone that shall be found written in the book. Remember what the Bible talks about? There's a book, right? Called the Book of Life. The Book of Life of the Lamb Slain. The Lamb's Book of Life, right? And the ones that will be saved is that group. They're the ones, the Jews that will truly be born again as a result of perhaps the ministry of the 144,000, many of them saved when Christ comes and they repent of their rejection of Him. But that one third will be those that will be spared, be delivered, those that are found written in the book. And when Christ comes, at His second advent, it says, many of them that sleep, verse 2, in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, I want to just talk about the timing of the resurrection and reward of the Old Testament saints. Okay, because it's kind of an interesting discussion. Where does that happen? Because it would seem that there's a series of resurrections. Christ the first fruits, then those that are Christ that is coming, and then comes the end. And I want to suggest to you that the resurrections, they're kind of a sequence. And of course, Christ's resurrection is the first. Those that are Christ that is coming, I believe that's the rapture. That will be our resurrection rapture. If we die, then we'll be resurrected at that time. If we're still alive, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord of the air. That is before this seven-year tribulation period. But what about the Old Testament saints? Look with me, please, for a second to Revelation chapter 11. And I want to suggest to you that the Old Testament saints, now what I mean by this is not every Jew that's died, but every Jew that died in faith, believing the promises of God. Okay, so the believing remnant of the nation. And if you look at Revelation 11, I think we get an idea of when this resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And I would include in this Abraham. I would include John the Baptizer in this group. I would include the tribulation saints in this group. Okay, so it's going to be all Old Testament believers. And by the way, you know, we read about John the Baptist in the New Testament, but he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So the church did not begin to Acts chapter 2, and John was gone before that. So look at chapter 11, verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So it's anticipating the coming of Christ to the earth to reign. And this pronouncement is, as the seventh angel sounds, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. In other words, He's coming back, He's going to take over, and He's going to reign, and He'll reign forever. Now look down to verse 19. It says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen... No, that's the wrong reference. Let's go back to verse 15, sorry. It says in verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord Almighty, which art and wast and art come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, notice this, the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So when Christ comes, that's when there will be the resurrection of Old Testament saints, and it says the dead shall be judged, and you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name. Okay? So Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected, tribulation saints too, at the second advent of Christ to the earth. They will receive their reward at that time. Okay? Now,
What about back in Daniel 12? Because it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Not every person who will be resurrected is going to have everlasting life. Some of them are going to shame and everlasting contempt. So let's go again to Revelation, please. In Revelation chapter 20. And as I turn to Revelation 20, I want to mention something that's a very important principle in studying the Bible. What I want to mention is what we call progressive revelation. What I mean by that is that God often reveals things, and He reveals things progressively. He doesn't give you all the information all at once. If He did, we'd be totally overwhelmed. So in the Old Testament, we have the idea there's going to be a resurrection. We have people like Job that talk about, in my flesh, I'll see God. He believed that he'd be resurrected and he would see God. He believed that. So we've got the general idea, but as time goes on, we get more information. And as we get more and more into the New Testament, you get added information and clarity. So in Daniel chapter 12, you've got the idea that there's going to be a resurrection of all the Old Testament saints. Some of them to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. What it doesn't tell us is, and what Revelation 20 does tell us is, that there'll actually be a gap of 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous saints, right, those that are raised to everlasting life, and to the unrighteous, they will not be raised until the 1,000-year kingdom is finished, okay? We don't get that in Daniel, but you get it in Revelation. That's why we've got to see this principle of progressive revelation. So look at Revelation 20 and verse 5. And it says, let's break it in verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this is this resurrection that Daniel was talking about of the righteous, right? Including the tribulation saints. Some of them are martyred, but they're raised, and they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Praise the Lord for that, huh? But notice verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. But they'll be priests unto God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, and so at the end of that 1,000 years, the wicked Old Testament people, the apostate Jews, those that rejected the truth of God, they, as well as all the people that died historically, will be raised at the end of 1,000 years and will stand before the great white throne judgment. Okay? So there's a gap, and the Lord even talked about two resurrections, really, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust in John chapter 5. So we just need to see that this idea of progressive revelation, very, very important. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12 again and notice something else. And it says in verse 2 again, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, I want to just notice the word everlasting here. One group are going to be raised to everlasting life. Another group are going to be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. And what it tells us is, yes, there's got everybody that dies, whether they're believers or unbelievers, are going to be raised one day. Right? We believe in the universal resurrection of all men. But the tragedy is that those that died outside of
belief and faith in God as revealed in the Old Testament, or even in our generation who don't believe in Christ, they will be raised for what? Everlasting shame and contempt. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is the destiny of the unsaved soul. The saved soul, everlasting life, right? And somehow, we've got to allow this, even though we're talking about Old Testament saints here, let's not miss the idea that somehow we've got to think eternity. We've got to think about people all around us who are going to live forever. Everybody's going to have an eternal destiny. The question is where? Here we are, in a sense, comfortable knowing that as believers, we've got everlasting life. Praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. But what a tragedy that all around us we're surrounded by people who are one heartbeat away from the potential of everlasting contempt and eternal punishment. So let's grip this. Lord, help us. I just feel such a lack of compassion for lost souls in my own heart. I feel ashamed. And I say, Lord, do something with this heart. How can I be so callous, right? That people all around, somebody at the conference, Chris Schroeder, was reading a poem. And it was really fascinating. He was talking about Corrie Ten Boom. And you know how she traveled the world sharing about God's healings with her at Ravenscroft, concentration camp. And as she was getting older, she got tired of traveling. I understand that. I can understand that very much. And somebody had offered her, a hotel owner in Europe, very wealthy, a believer, and said, look, why don't you just relax, stop traveling. I'll actually furnish a suite of rooms for you in the hotel, and you can stay there rent-free for the rest of your life. And you just send me how you want it decorated, I'll do it for you, you can stay. And you know, she was getting really tempted because she was tired traveling. And she just happened to be reading Amy Carmichael's poem. And Amy Carmichael had written this poem about people walking over a precipice. They were blind. And they had, you know, they had sticks and all the rest of it. And they were getting closer to the edge and they're feeling their way. And they were just going off the precipice and there was nobody there to warn them. Nobody was there to shout, look out, look out, look where you're going. And so they just continued it. One after another, they just kept tumbling over. And of course, Amy Carmichael said, and then there were groups of people that had the answer. And there they were in their little cozy building, having wonderful fellowship and enjoying chatting together. And nobody was giving a warning to these people. Corrie Ten Boom read that. She wrote a letter, I will not need your hotel rooms. And she continued her travels, continued to warn people about the consequences of eternity without Christ. And that's a soul-searching challenge, isn't it? Because I love Christian fellowship, and I love teaching, and I love leading, but there's a world out there that is lost and going to hell, and I feel that the assembly work, there's a three-legged stool, right? There's pastoral work, which needs to be done, shepherds. There's teaching, and there's evangelistic work. Now, if you look at our three-legged stool, I would say, for sure, the stool of evangelistic work is withered, hardly existing. And the stool is a balance, right? What's going to happen? It's going to topple over. We need to strengthen where we're weak. Lord, help us. Lord, we need to be praying. Lord, send an evangelist to tell us how to do this stuff, or help us, or just, Lord, we go out in our foolishness, and Lord, help us. But somehow we've got to get this, because this is very serious. And it says in verse 3, and this kind of ties in, and I thought I'd finish this tonight, but it's obvious that's not going to happen. Forgive me. One of these days we'll finish the book of Daniel. It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And I believe, again, it's talking about in connection with the rewards. They're gonna shine, the wise, the people that have acted wisely. These Old Testament, he's mentioned some of them already. in chapter 11, they that understand verse 33 shall among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil, and when they shall fall they shall be helped a little, but many shall cling to them with flattery. And so he'd already talked about the wise that try to instruct the people of God, and he said in this coming day they're going to shine brightly, right? They're going to be brilliant luminaries in the kingdom age. They're going to shine brightly. And then it says, not just that, they that turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. Brother, we've got to be thinking about how do we turn people away from sin, away from rebellion, away from self-will to righteousness. How can we do that? You want to be a star for the Lord? Well, let's start showing people the way of righteousness. Let's be evangelistically minded. But then he says, thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. What a contrast, by the way, to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 10, in terms of the New Testament revelation, Daniel says, seal up the book till the time of the end. In Revelation 22, verse 10, it says, he says to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, but the time of its hand. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Daniel, it's not time yet. Seal up the book till the time of the end. Book of Revelation, John, don't seal it up. The time of the hand. You see, the last days that we've been reading about, things that are going to happen. In Daniel chapter 11, it talks about things that are going to happen to your people in the last days and the latter days. The last days didn't begin till the first coming of Christ. Have in these last days spoken to us in the Son, right? But the coming of Christ instituted the last, we're living in the last days. Actually, we'll be living in the last days since the day you were born, we'll be living in the last days. But we're living in the last days. Right, since the coming of Christ. And so, the things that were sealed up in the book of Daniel, in a sense, there's no way these are going to happen, really, all the historical things, but the futuristic things, they weren't going to happen until the coming of Christ. And then they're going to happen. So seal them up. And then he says something very interesting in verse 4. He says, seal them up to the time of the end, and now, of course, we've got an unsealed book in the book of Revelation. We've got the rest of the story, so to speak. But he says this, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, it's interesting how prophecy teachers love this verse, and they like to emphasize that one of the reasons we're in the last days is people are running to and fro, flying hither and yon on airplanes, and, you know, that kind of travel. You know, you think of, we went to the Little House on the Prairie Museum when Dave and Laurie George were with us. And, you know, travel in those days was painstakingly slow. And you might see two or three other states in your lifetime. Some people would never even get out of their state, right? That was it. Travel was hard. Travel was slow. Nowadays, like Isaac, what we were saying, that this is his fifth trip to the U.S., you know, and he's five, right? And so prophecies love this. Well, the last days, knowledge is going to increase. Of course, we've got your Google and your iPhone, all the rest of it. But that might be a good way of applying this, but it's not the interpretation of it. Okay, sorry to disappoint, but it isn't, because it's in shut up this context. Remember, got a proper interpretation. Context is crucial, right? And so context, shut up the book of Daniel. Seal up the prophecy till the time of the end, and then what's going to happen? Many shall run to and fro. What does that really mean? In other words, they're going to be combing the pages of the prophecy of Daniel to try and understand. We're in the last days now. What's Daniel really talking about? Right? Isn't that like what Daniel said? And they're going to be to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of prophecy will increase. Interesting that the church really didn't pay much heed to prophecy at all until the 1820s. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? Now, people are interested in prophecy. You just go on YouTube, put in Bible prophecy, and you'll see, you get a lot of hits, right? People are interested.
And they're interested in the book of Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel, in the book of Revelation. Right? And so this is what's to be expected. Shut up the book until the time of the end. When did that time of the end begin? Coming of Christ. That's when it began. And all of a sudden now, there's going to be great interest in prophetic things. So, application for us, of course, very, very simple tonight, really, is somehow, Lord help us, to start thinking eternity. It's not easy because everything we do, there's a lot of temporal things connected with it, right? But as you go to your groceries, the person behind the checkout is a soul that will live forever. Either have everlasting life, be with Christ, be enjoying the blessings of being in His presence, or will have everlasting shame and contempt in the lake of fire. Every person. And somehow, Lord, we need help to transition from our, and again, part of it is, we haven't got to the Laodicean church in Russell's study. Part of the problem with a lukewarm age, as in contrast with the Philadelphian church, saw an open door and went through it. Even though they had little strength, they went through it. Laodicean church, they were pretty comfortable. Increased with goods, need nothing. Cozy, comfortable, lukewarm. Lord, we please. I know it makes the Lord sick, lukewarmness. Lord, deliver us from being lukewarm, especially when it comes to souls. We need to be zealous for souls. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Daniel and thank you for this passage that we looked at tonight. And in one sense, it's a wonderful chock full to spend several weeks just going through the resurrections and all of these things. Just so much information in the Word of God. And therefore, if you just would stir us to respond to that, we would think about it. Well, we're going to meet souls tomorrow, maybe even this evening. Lord, we give us the compassion that the Lord Jesus had for lost souls. Lord, would you stamp eternity on our eyeballs? Help us to see things the way you see them. Lord, we just pray for help, Lord. We may not be gifted in this area, but we need to do the work of an evangelist. Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you raise up somebody with a gift to help us in this assembly? So that all the lights of the Spirit are working. We need your help in these things.